Welcome to the In Hope Podcast. We're your hosts. I'm Preach.
And I'm Brandon. And each week we drop an episode to strengthen unity in the body of Christ.
We want you to be part of the conversation. So make sure you like, share, subscribe, and let's talk. All right. Well, Mr. Brandon, today we are back to finish off our ChatGPT.
To be called Mr. Brandon for the rest of the
Our ChatGPT conversation, in which we asked ChatGPT if he wanted to destroy this generation, what would he do? Not ChatGPT. I'm sorry. That makes it sound like I'm asking ChatGPT how he would.
If the devil would.
So the question was, what would the devil do if he wanted to destroy this generation? And ChatGPT gave us a list of good things, pulling from some scriptural references. And like you said,
just the world.
The world. And we see that these are things that are happening. Yep. This is not just a hypothetical, if the devil was this real thing and he wanted to destroy it. Nope. We're seeing it. His fingerprints are all over it.
Yeah. And we know as believers, people who have been in spiritual warfare for some time now, that these are pretty spot on tactics of the enemy.
Absolutely. Yeah. And we can see these things in the world. We've touched on 4 out of the 6 already. So we're going to touch on the last 2 today. Those first 4 that we hit was corrupt the truth, divide and isolate, distract with the temporary, and target identity. So today we are going to hit the last 2. Which is normalize sin and shame righteousness, and then attack the next generation early. Oh, buddy.
Ooh, got some things to say. All right.
go ahead. Start us off.
I want to jump up to the next one, but we'll start with normalizing sin and shaming righteousness. And it starts with make sin look exciting, progressive, and harmless, and paint holiness as boring, judgmental, or weird. Probably the easiest one for me to relate to right away, because I remember how I felt about Christians before I was a Christian.
Yeah, yeah.
I was like, oh, they're so boring.
Yeah.
And I was raised, going to church was boring for me as a kid. And I think that's true for most kids. Even if you're in a more energetic church, it's still... They don't fully understand.
Yeah.
I remember just going and being like, I don't understand what this guy's saying.
Yeah.
It got more exciting because I was actually an altar boy in the Catholic church. So I got to ring the bell, and that was the only thing I wanted to do at church. Go ring the bell and light the candles.
I got to
light
the candles. There you go. Play with fire.
They let me play with fire at church. That was pretty
good.
I think that's a common argument against the church though, is that it's boring and judgmental, which unfortunately the judgmental one can be true. And that's something as a unity piece we need to work on. I think we're always needing to work on how judgmental we are. Here's the line on that where it's kind of hard. Sometimes presenting the truth can feel judgmental. And I think that's where I kind of draw the line. It's like, I'm going to present the truth. And trying to figure out how to do that in a non-judgmental way. Where it's just like, this is just what the word says. The word says this is a sin. God says this. I'm not saying that here's where it switches is being like, you're a sinner when you start pointing the finger. Because then you're going from, well, this is just the truth, to I'm better than you. And that's where it feels judgmental.
And that can be really tricky, especially when we're pulling in this idea of making sin look exciting, progressive, progress. Like it's moving forward, it's helpful, making it look progressive and harmless. And so if we have this view, this idea of, okay, well, this sin is harmless, this is just progressive, you're getting left behind, you're old fashioned. Now it's a lot easier to say this person's being judgmental for saying that I shouldn't sleep with my boyfriend or my girlfriend.
Right.
Now you're being judgmental. Whereas, you know, you go back just, you know, decades, right? There's a better understanding and a broader understanding before we were as post-Christian as we are now.
Yeah.
That no, that's not something.
Yeah, we should be doing. We all kind of knew.
Right? We all kind of knew, but now we've
it's been super normalized. Yeah.
It's been normalized. This sin has been normalized. Yeah. And so much so that you are almost a unicorn if you're not.
Yes.
Doing those things, right? And so it can come across as judgmental, boring, or weird.
Yeah.
Now,
I have a really good example of the normalization of this, and it's actually kind of an older example.
Okay.
But there was a show called Friends. Most people have heard about it, especially in our generation. It was super big, and I love the show. Mm-hmm. It was super funny.
Yeah.
Really well done in most ways. But the normalized sins that I saw in there that, and there's one specific episode where the two of the male characters, Chandler and Joey, got free porn in their house.
Oh, yeah.
And they just started watching it all the time. Mm-hmm. And the girls would come in and sure, they were like a little bit disgusted, but it also was like kind of okay.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like they're still, they weren't like telling them.
Yeah.
Like forcing them out of, or like, oh, we're not going to be friends with you anymore or anything like that. It was just like normalized. Like, oh, well, people just watch porn.
Yeah.
And there was a time when I think it's less that way now, actually, which is kind of interesting because we've grown further away from God in some ways. But but then in other things like this, I feel like more people understand that porn is bad.
Yeah.
Although it is.
It's rampant.
It's rampant, yeah, though.
It's rampant.
But less. Maybe a little less like in regular TV shows like that. I don't know. I don't watch enough TV now, probably.
I don't know, man. Some stuff that they have on TV nowadays is like softcore.
Oh, sure. Yeah. All over. There's plenty of that. But this was like this lighthearted, fun show, right? Uh-huh. And there's this thing in it. And then same with just Joey as a character.
Yeah.
Being this guy who just slept around constantly.
Yeah.
And they were just like, well, that's just Joey.
Exactly.
That's just how he is.
Yeah.
And that was written into the part. Yeah. An almost normalized promiscuity.
Yeah.
And so we see that that's happened.
Absolutely.
Like when we talk about like, we see this in the world today.
Absolutely.
Like that one is definitely there.
Yeah.
And sexual sin, especially I think as a whole has been normalized as like just what people do.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm actually glad that you pointed to Friends, right? A TV show example.
Yeah.
Because this kind of gets into just even the idea of media and the way media is used.
Yeah.
And media does help to normalize things.
Yeah.
And so that's one of the reasons why it's really important, especially for parents, for people, period. Like, be mindful of what you're watching.
Yeah.
Because the more accepting society is of certain things on their TV screens and their movie screens and whatnot, then the more normalized it becomes because this is what is going to be portrayed as, oh, this is in everyone's life. This is normal. And you'll see that in shows. You can literally go back. If you take a couple of shows from one decade, go back the next decade, go back the next decade, and you'll see trends. You'll see themes of things that are becoming more normal and more normal, more accepting.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking like get something from Angel Video today and then get something from Playboy Channel like 10 years ago. No, I'm saying like get your standard basic television type of shows that most people would have watched.
Yeah.
And then go ahead and watch them in different decades and you're going to see things kind of become more and more normalized. You can do the same thing with kids shows.
Oh, kids shows. Definitely.
Get some kids shows from today.
Which we'll talk about that back. The other part there.
Exactly. And so, and this is, that's one of those things that is almost a measure or, a thermostat, that you could use to kind of get a pulse on, okay, what's being normalized sin-wise within our society right now. And so, I would absolutely say that when it comes to this idea of normalizing sin, that hand-in-hand comes with this idea of shaming righteousness to where if this is now the normal, then now you're weird or there's something wrong with you.
Yeah. Or you're judgmental.
Like
even right now, I wonder if anybody's watching this and being like, you're being judgmental right now when all I'm doing is actually pointing out a reality of that show.
Mm.
Right? I kind of wonder.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, that could be happening.
Well, and just even talking about TV shows, because now we're talking about people's entertainment, right? Okay, yeah.
Are we watching, and I know I've watched this, Yellowstone.
Okay.
Has plenty of things in it that are not righteous things to watch. Yeah. But it is normalized.
Normalized.
And it's absolutely a highly liked show, and I like the show.
Yeah.
But there's parts of it I'm like, man, I shouldn't be watching this.
Mm.
And I've had to, there's actually times I've turned it off.
Yeah, yeah.
And that can come across as judgmental when really I'm just convicted.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I hear you. Right. And I absolutely hear you.
And that's where
there's some things I will not watch.
Yeah.
I refuse.
I won't watch horror films.
Okay. Yep. I'm the same way.
Not even a little.
Yeah. I won't do
it. I am so over horror films.
Yeah. Same.
And I'm sure there's people watching this that are super into horror films, and I'm not judging you. I just know for me, it became too real.
Mm-hmm.
You know what it is? That's
starting to mess with demons.
Oh yeah, yeah. One of the things that really got me to off of horror films for good is I saw the demonic in real life.
Mm.
And I was there, like, this is not just a made up thing. I mean,
yeah,
it's Hollywoodized,
uh-huh,
of course. It's not exactly how it actually is.
Yeah,
with like exorcisms and stuff.
Yeah,
but it is demonic.
Yeah.
And there is a demonic realm, I believe. I've seen it.
Oh, yeah.
And so I'm not going to mess with that.
Exactly.
Like, I'm just not going to allow that into my house. I'm not going to, because I think there is opportunities there for the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm not going to let my kids watch it.
Yeah.
I'm not going to watch it myself. And that might feel judgmental.
Yeah.
But it's just, I'm convicted.
Yeah.
I feel convicted that's the right thing.
Yeah. Now, and then, now you're weird.
Now I'm weird. Yeah.
But now, and that's one of those things.
That's good, though. The righteousness, that's actually really good.
Mm-hmm.
Righteousness, what does it say?
It says normalize sin and shame righteousness.
Yes. Shame on you for having conviction.
Exactly.
Kind of, basically.
Oh, absolutely. And I feel like we see that. We can even see that in the news. We see that on public platforms, social media. We could see people being shamed for sticking to convictions.
Yeah.
Right. And we can see that in people's lives.
Well, and saying you're hateful.
Yeah.
We see that a lot with,
with
like Charlie Kirk is a good example of that too. He was considered hateful when he was really just presenting what he believed was conviction.
Yeah. Yeah.
And following his faith.
Yeah. And then there's we're going to have like a whole conversation about him, because
we'll be the late comers
yep, no problem. But what's it called? But yeah, I feel like there are absolutely instances where it's, hey, you stand by this and you should be ashamed for it.
Yeah.
We have seen that, especially in recent decades, with the LGBTQ.
Yeah.
As that has progressed over the last couple of decades, you were shamed if you were not an advocate of gay marriage, right?
Yeah.
If you stood against that, you are now shamed if you stand against LGBT.
You're anti-love.
You're anti-love if you stand against transgenderism, right? And so it's just kind of one thing after another where there's these things where people would say, I'm standing by this based off of a biblical conviction, but now we're going to be shamed over it. And with that, I mean, you have to understand, people have used biblical conviction in the past in the wrong ways.
Oh, right?
We have seen.
There has been plenty of judgment.
Yes.
within the church, unfortunately.
Yes.
There's a lot of judgment.
There has been plenty of judging. There has been plenty of misuse of scripture. A great example of this is
the God hates signs.
Yeah. Yeah. God hates science.
Like, no, the God hates signs.
Signs.
Like signs that God hates whatever.
Yeah. Yeah,
like
absolutely.
It's whatever this thing is. And we know that God's against it.
Uh-huh.
But what they're actually saying is he's against the person.
Yeah.
Which is not true.
Exactly. And what's it called? There is the image that comes to my mind when I think of judgmental Christianity or Christians being judgmental is something that you will find in almost every single community, but I want to emphasize this is a very, very, very small minority of the Christians within your community. Yeah. But they are the ones that will stand out like a sore thumb, which are the ones like...
There's extremes.
Like, what is it? I think it's... I don't even know if I want to say their name. They're a church, right? But
the ones that go picket everything.
They'll go picket stuff. They'll picket military funerals.
They'll yell hateful things.
Yeah. Those are the ones that kind of come to mind. I think that's an image that comes to a lot of people's minds, because you'll see those on the TV and you'll see those on social media and whatnot. That is such a small minority of the Christians within your community.
Yeah, I believe that too.
Do not let that be the image that you place on every Christian, because most Christians are not that way. Yeah. And so, but when it comes to this idea of being judgmental, right? And I think that as we stand for certain things based off of conviction, mm-hmm. we also need to make sure that we are doing it within community and being sharpened and willing to be challenged, because we've seen within the past that people have used it illy. So the example that comes to my mind is Dr. King. You can read Dr. King's letters, mm-hmm. right? Which Dr. King wasn't a perfect person. Let's get that out of the way. He wasn't a perfect person, but he was a minister who tried to follow the word and didn't do it to a perfect degree. He had his faults, but he accomplished some great things within America based off of his religious convictions. And his leadership. And with that, he was also joined by others in that effort, but he was also opposed by others who called themselves Christians as well. And when I say called themselves Christians, I don't want it to come across as, oh, they're called themselves Christians. Mm-hmm. 'Cause some of these people may have been legitimately, you know,
following their own convictions,
loving, serving God. But you have to understand that we also grow up within households and within cultures that feed into and become
mixed,
and it'll end up becoming mixed, because some would use the Bible to justify segregation and tell King that what they were doing was wrong, mm-hmm. right? While people on Dr. King's side, on the side of the civil rights, would use the Bible and saying that, no, what we're doing is right.
Yeah.
Right. And so there's this back and forth. But if we could, I think we talked about this last time, if we could come to the table with saying, hey, we want to, with honor and respect, our goal is to live by this, mm-hmm. right? And to do what's right by this. But we have to look at each other with honor and respect if we're going to do that.
Yeah.
Right. And so,
yeah.
And we have to make clear that purpose. If your purpose is to silence the other person or to win the argument,
let some of our own pride go.
Right. If it's to win the argument, to silence the other person, then now we're not sharing the same purpose.
Yeah.
We need to share the purpose of, no, we want to do what's right by the word. Right. Yeah. And so, but in that, when people are trying to do what's right by the word, sometimes we will see absolutely them being called judgmental because mm-hmm. they believe this to be right. And therefore that would make what this says is not right, not right.
Right. Yes.
And so that can be tough.
It is a fine line, mm-hmm. For sure, to present what's right, which does make people feel wrong.
Exactly.
Like you're saying they're wrong.
Absolutely.
And actually saying they're wrong.
Yeah.
And just pointing at them and saying, hey, you're wrong.
Yeah.
You need to fix this.
Yeah.
And that's a line we all have to walk.
Absolutely.
To some degree.
Yeah.
As Christians, because we are trying to present truth.
Yeah. And that's one of the reasons why the gospel is offensive. Why Christianity is offensive, right?
And I think a big part of that is also recognizing, actually heard this presented really well, is this mm-hmm. is this walk between grace and truth.
Yes. Come on now.
So we need to have grace as well as truth.
Absolutely.
Jesus came with both. I heard a really good story on this, which was with like the woman was about to be stoned.
Mm.
that was caught in sin.
Absolutely.
So she was caught in sin. She was a prostitute. Mm-hmm. All the religious leaders were ready to stone her. That's judgment.
Yeah.
Jesus came and says, who's without sin, throw the first stone.
Yeah.
And they all dropped their stones.
And then Jesus picked one up and chucked it at her.
Nope. Good guess. he could have.
He could right? have. That's exactly. Thing. That's he the could point. Have.
She was guilty. Yep. She was guilty of the sin. So that's where the grace came in. So he had high grace.
Yeah.
But then he also did tell her, go and sin no more.
Yeah.
And you see this constantly when he was healing people. He'd be like, your faith has forgived you. Go and sin no more. He said, go and sin no more a lot.
Yeah.
And
so he would acknowledge
that sin is a thing. That it was a thing.
Don't
so there's
do it.
The truth.
Yeah.
There is a truth that we should be pursuing righteousness.
Yeah.
We should be pursuing not sinning.
Yeah.
And we know what sins are because he outlines them for us. And Jesus even went further and condemned us even more in some ways. Like looking lustfully at a woman, you've
committed adultery already.
In your heart.
Yeah.
That's a pretty big statement.
Yeah. To hate someone, you have murdered.
To hate someone, you've murdered them in your heart, which is, and we have our levels of how we feel about sin.
Exactly.
And that's kind of where he kind of broke down some of those levels that we have of sin and stuff and said, even just your heart posture is just as bad.
Yeah.
And so we all have to recognize that. And that's where we have to grow our own sense of what grace and truth is.
Yeah.
And be gracious when we're talking about these things.
Absolutely.
And so I want to say, cause I'm sure people watching are like, well, what is your stance on LGBTQ? And my stance is I'm going to follow the truth of what the gospel says, that it is a sin, but also I love you.
Yeah.
Like I'm not shaming.
Yeah.
I'm not pushing you out of my life. I want to walk alongside you and helping you to understand how God feels about you and how God feels about that, just like I would with any of my own sins that I deal with, any of the things that I'm struggling with.
Yeah.
I have problems with lust. I have.
Yeah.
I don't feel like I do right now, but I have had problems with lust, and I've had problems with many things in my life.
Yeah.
And I'm so grateful that people didn't just... and I know that, and how I know that what you said is true is that most Christians are not like that.
Yeah.
Is because if they were, there wouldn't be a Christianity.
No, absolutely.
Like most people are willing to overlook your sins and work with you towards, and that's what we talked about discipleship last time,
right?
And disciple you into a relationship with Christ
where
you find the freedom from those sins.
Exactly.
There's a church that I follow that says, you can believe before you can belong before you believe.
Yep.
And I love that so much. Like, you can belong in my life and be a very sinful person before you believe what I believe.
Exactly.
But I'm still going to present to you the truth that I believe.
Yes.
Because I believe it's the truth.
Yeah.
And it's changed my life. Like, I'm in a better spot now than I was 20 years ago. And I didn't feel like I was, like, the worst person ever, but I still recognize that I had things to grow up in.
Yeah.
And I needed God to like help me overcome some of those lust sins and things like that.
Yeah.
I needed it. And I would have fought it at the time.
Yeah.
And I would have felt judged at the time.
Mm.
And I'm sure that people feel judged at the time, even me just saying those things that I just said.
Yeah.
But I want you to know that like I have grace and love for other people because God has given me the grace and love for people that he had.
Yeah.
And so I don't judge in that way, but I will present the truth.
Yeah.
And if you ask me if it's a sin or not, I will tell you.
Yeah.
And I didn't used to be that way.
Mm-hmm.
One of my sins was people pleasing.
People pleasing. Oh yeah.
Which is people pleasing is
that'll keep you from saying something.
That'll keep you from saying the truth all day long. And and I think that's a tool of the enemy, honestly.
Yeah.
Because even before, like I would have never said what I just said.
Yeah.
Even like 5 years ago.
Yeah.
Because I was afraid of how people in my life that I know.
Yeah.
Might react to me in that way and not like me anymore or something.
Yeah, yeah.
And now I'm more worried about your salvation.
Come on now.
Than I am about if you like me or not.
Yeah, exactly.
Like I want people to know that I love them enough to walk through that with them.
Exactly.
And if that's not something you're willing to do with me, then I guess we won't be friends.
Mm.
And that hurts, but I'd rather live on the hope that maybe someday, and the door is always open.
Yeah, exactly.
That maybe someday that person would come back to me and be like, okay, I'm willing to talk about it now.
Yeah.
I was offended by your stance at one point, but I see that maybe all the things in my life aren't complete. Mm-hmm. And you seem to have some answers.
Yeah.
And it's not, and I will say that's not me, that's God yeah. in me.
Right.
And hopefully I'll get an opportunity at that point to share the truth.
Yeah, absolutely. Man, I think something that's so important with what you just said is, and my wife's words come to mind often, is, her words come to mind often. Her words on this come to mind often, which is that we as believers, we cannot expect unbelievers to live according to Scripture.
We cannot.
Right? And so there's this grace that needs to be there, that needs to lead the way, and understanding, look, a lot of the things that I've overcome in my life, a lot of the sins that I've stepped away from, I've only done by the grace of God.
Yeah.
I've only done by the power of His Spirit.
Right. Without grace and forgiveness, the whole thing is, that's the whole thing.
I cannot expect unbelievers to first of all, walk by the same standards, much less commit to or feel like they should live by the same standards because they don't believe the same things I believe.
Right.
Right. And so in that, there has to be this grace that leads the way.
Yeah.
With that, we still stand by what we know to be true.
Yeah.
Right. But there has to be grace in knowing that others do not understand that as truth. Not yet.
Yeah. Not yet.
We're praying, but not yet.
We're all in a sanctification process.
Absolutely. It was a...
I still have mistakes.
Exactly.
I'm still going to... I've still had anger
and
different things come up in my life that are just like these little a thorn in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Paul had a thorn in the flesh.
There it is.
The people pleasing is a thorn in the flesh for me. And I'm hoping that people are willing to give me grace in that.
Yeah.
Within our church structures and the people that are leading me and be willing to walk alongside me with that and give me some grace. But also share the truth. Like, I want people to share the truth with me about those kind of things and be like, hey, you kind of messed up there. Like, we need to be willing to let humble enough. And that's part of it too, is we learn how to be humble enough to allow God to correct us.
Yeah, exactly. Now, Dusty was sharing with me the other. Dusty's one of those guys where I feel like I'm sharpened every time I sit down with him. And he's been on the podcast before. We had a great conversation. Go back, look at it. Need to try to get him back on again. But we were talking the other day and he brought up this Engel scale. I don't know if you've heard of this. So this Engel scale, it works from a negative to a positive. And the idea is that people are on a scale, right? So if I was to like use my Bible as an example here, it's like you have zero in the middle, right? And then on this side, you have negative 10, and then you have positive 10 over here. And this is their relationship to God, right? So zero would be absolutely neutral.
Okay.
Positive 10 would be, this is Jesus.
we're not there,
right? Like this is, you are
we're
completely, yeah, this is, yeah. This is utmost sanctification.
Okay.
Right. And then over here is your, appalled, repulsed, complete enemy. Like not just, I don't believe in God, but I am out to kill every thought. Every belief in him, right? And we can see this in people, right? There are some people
maybe Satanists.
There are some people who are...
They're actively pushing against.
Exactly. Like actively working against it, trying to, you know, crush it out type of deal. So you have zero to that negative 10 to actively opposed, adamantly opposed, working against, and then all the way to a positive 10 of sanctification. This scale is interesting because you can meet people at various places on this scale, right? And the idea is, as a believer, our goal is to be an influence that brings you farther up the scale. You may be at a negative five and our interaction can get you to negative four.
Right.
Right. And that
that's
is
good. I like that,
that's a win, right? Because we've brought you closer, right?
Yeah.
I think sometimes we look at it as though unless I get people over here where they've made that commitment, right?
Unless they're just like Jesus.
Unless they've gone positive, yeah. Unless they've gone positive, then you know they're over here at three, four, five. Then we failed. Like sometimes we want to take people from negative seven and in one conversation make them pass zero.
Yeah.
But the idea is relationship, right? And moving people closer. And so when it comes to interactions with people and our standing by our convictions, right? And maybe us being a little weird to the rest of the world.
Yeah.
The question is you may not be able to move people all the way, you know, down the scale.
But can you move them a little
bit? But can you move them a little bit?
Yeah.
Can you be that positive interaction?
Yeah. It's kind of like the seed and water analogy, which I really like. So you might be the seed planter.
Yeah.
Or you might just be a waterer along the way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's okay.
Yeah.
We're always kind of looking for like the end fruit because eventually that thing will grow into a tree and produce fruit of its own, right?
Yeah.
If it gets watered enough and there's enough interactions with different people along the way.
Yeah.
And sometimes we're like, well, I didn't see all that fruit in that person.
Yeah.
And that's where we can be judgmental.
Exactly.
Because we're like, well, they didn't make it to where I thought they should make it.
Mm.
And sometimes you might be the very first one, which is the seed, which you're not going to see anything. You're not even going to see the leaf.
Right.
Right.
Right. There's a lot of stuff that has to happen under the surface before we see anything.
You might just be, and this is where I think actually social media can be handy because you might actually just plant that like, oh, they need to go talk to someone.
Yeah.
Because you might be live in a different state from that person.
Exactly.
Never interact with them ever.
Right.
But they saw something that you, like you shared your heart. And maybe that's the hope of things like this podcast, right?
Yeah.
Is that we could be a seed or possibly a water.
Yeah.
And then
this encourages someone
and
a country
encourages a little bit,
a land far, far away, a different country or whatever it may be. Look,
and the prayer would be that then you would go and find someone in your local church
or
a local, just discipler of some sort.
Right.
And grow deeper and have that person water.
Exactly.
And
carry on the conversation
and toil and all those things that all those farming references.
Right.
That's sometimes we're not always going to. Yeah. I love that analogy.
Yeah.
That we just need to get them a little ways.
Yeah, exactly. And now I think this plays very, very well. I want us to carry this thought over into this last point on what ChatGPT says is the devil strategy, which is to attack the next generation early. I think this is important because my wife's voice, she was talking about the other day how there was a comedian, not one that we would highly recommend, not one we would recommend at all, but he did have this one funny spot in a joke where he was talking about how parenting is trying not to mess your kids up too bad. And talking about how, oh, well, permanent damage there, no going back on that, right? Like sometimes we just make mistakes. But there is this idea of, okay, if we start with this scale, well, how you're raising your kids, your interactions with them in your home, their interactions with people around them, all these different influences, the environment, the atmosphere that you put them in, the conversations that we have from them, all the while you are either moving them up or back on that scale.
Yeah.
Right. And so this is interesting because as we're talking about, okay, he's going to attack the next generation early.
Yeah.
His goal is to, and he doesn't care if you are at zero or you are at negative 10, as long as you don't pass zero. Right. So his goal is going to be.
And it's interesting that I said seeds of faith or like a seed towards growth.
Yeah.
Because they actually put as his first thing, plant seeds of doubt.
Doubt. There it is.
In kids about God's existence.
There it is.
So there is a seed that will sprout something evil.
Evil. Absolutely.
Or negative, right?
Right.
And we see that.
And we see Jesus in his parables. He talks about like the weeds growing up.
Yeah.
Right. Along with the good grain.
So you got the weeds and you got the the wheat.
And he says the enemy comes and he plants that along with the good grain, right?
So he's planting those negative seeds.
Exactly. Yeah. And so we have, he's going to plant seeds of doubt about God's existence, and he's going to make parents too distracted, exhausted, or broken to disciple their children. We kind of touched on that in the last one.
Yeah. Right? I want to read the rest of this quick because it's not one of the bullets, but it says the scary part is he wouldn't have to do all this through obvious evil. Mm-hmm. Much of it could look good on the surface. And the reason I wanted to read that is because we're talking about these attacking children. And I think children's programming, especially on YouTube or like, and even in the mainstream now, has become more hidden in what looks good.
Mm-hmm.
And I've actually had my daughter say this, but it's a cartoon.
Yeah.
Cause she was watching like an, she had found a cartoon on Netflix or something.
Yeah.
But it was like an adult cartoon.
Oh,
as one of those Adult Swim type cartoons.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
And I was like,
nope,
just because it's a cartoon does not make it right. And then I think it's even more insidious in some of the actual, what is actually meant to be programmed for children or they say it is.
Yeah.
Like that was known to be Adult Swim by me.
Yeah.
But she didn't know because she's just looking through and saw a cartoon and was like, oh, I'll just watch that. But there's other ones and things like Roblox. I've heard a lot of negative things about Roblox coming out lately about the child predator stuff that's happening on there.
Oh, man.
And it's a game.
Yeah.
And it looks innocent.
Yeah.
And but then there's like people are building games on there that are sexualized.
Oh, man.
Or they're like there's one where they watch them go to the bathroom or something. I saw that on a post recently because his parents are
I remember
ringing the sirens, right? They're like, warning, warning. Yep. Like,
I remember growing up, like Grand Theft Auto was one
Grand
of those.
Grand Theft Auto.
Yeah. A lot of kids were playing that.
Yeah. Yep. And parents didn't know.
Yeah.
And parents don't know. And that's a tactic of the enemy, right? Exactly. He's going to make it look like a kid's thing.
Yeah.
So that kids watch it and then they'll put in
messages that
the messaging.
Again, kind of just, we're talking about just like the normalization over media, right?
Yep.
Decades ago, you would not find LGBTQ stuff in kids'
program. No.
Or kids' books.
Right.
Or anything like that. Now it's all over the place.
Yep.
Right. And so it's one of those things to where, they're going to normalize and almost make it, and it's not going to be this blaring evil to most people, right?
Right.
It's not going to be a blaring evil.
It's not like it's an image of Satan and a sacrifice of a goat, you know, or something like that.
No, it's going to seem
good. It's going to seem just like,
and
happy
so,
and fun. And
Absolutely. And this is one of the biggest dangers that we as society faces. And this is across the board. Mm-hmm. And this is something that as we come closer to closing, I want us to pray on this, and this is an encouragement on prayer, is discernment.
Yeah.
Because the enemy, generation after generation after generation, has convinced people that by doing evil, they're doing what's right.
Mm.
The enemy, generation after generation, all the way from
within
the beginning.
Within the church.
Too. Within the church, absolutely. Sure. There's people who have been both in the church and out of the church that have felt like they're doing humanity and society a favor by what they're doing.
Yeah.
And they're doing what's right, and they're doing a righteous cause by doing wrong, by doing evil.
Mm-hmm.
And this is actually, this goes all the way into psychology and when it comes to our mental equilibrium. And there is a saying within psychology that everyone has a good reason for what they do.
Mm.
Now,
they think they do.
They think they do.
Yeah.
And everyone thinks they're doing what is right, what is good, what is, and even even down to the point of when you have somebody like the Joker in the Dark Knight, right? Like he's one of the or Thanos in Avengers. That's a more recent one, right?
Yeah.
He's trying to destroy half the universe.
For the good of the universe.
For the good of the universe.
So he says.
Joker, he's this psychotic right guy. But in his explanation to Two-Face, he's telling him that he's just trying to help everyone understand the truth. Right.
Yeah.
Like that's his thing. He's just trying to help people let go of their grasp of feeling like they're in control and whatnot.
Yeah.
And so this is one of those things where when you dig down into it, people usually have justified and they have quote unquote good reason for why they're doing what they do. Even to the point of where they could assassinate someone, down to the point of where they could be a serial something, serial killer, serial rapist, serial whatever it is, they have justified and they believe they have good reason.
Yeah.
And that's important because we need to pray that in everything that we are defending or pushing with where our stances are, especially when it comes to moral things, biblical things, right? We need to pray for discernment.
Yeah, we need to pray.
Because that's the biggest trick of the enemy. That's the biggest trick of the enemy. He's going to get you doing something and you think that you're in the right and that you're, you know, you're doing this for God. That's literally what the Sanhedrin was doing when they were crucifying Jesus.
Yes.
So
that's the perfect example,
right?
Like we had these religious leaders. They were following God for all purposes as much as they thought they were.
Yeah.
They had some things wrong.
Yeah.
Jesus, actually, a lot of what he did was to come and change and rebuke the religious leaders' wrong thinking and wrong and stuff that had been handed down through the generations.
Exactly.
And I'm sure that's happened now. Mm-hmm. And so we need to be doing the same thing.
Exactly.
And when I just said I haven't done that enough, I'm convicted right now.
Mm.
Like, again, like, I want you guys to know that we, this is the iron sharpens iron right here, right?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
It's like we need to be listening ourselves. And we have these words that God has given us to share, but some of it's for us.
Yeah,
absolutely. All of it's for us, really.
Yeah, usually.
I'll tell you, like when I was a youth pastor, it was amazing. And I know my pastor said this a lot too from the stage, how often, the messages that God gives us to share are also for us.
Oh yeah.
Like we're struggling with that right now too.
I'm going to share with you what God told me yesterday.
I'm going to share you what God told me yesterday to me because to me. I was doing something stupid.
Yep. And, exactly. Absolutely.
And that's where discernment, I mean, so in that way I have prayed for discernment because I do when I've prepared messages in the past or like been, or even coming on here, I am praying that prayer. Like God, I pray that the words that we say are your words.
Yeah, like absolutely.
I want that help from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so, but also I want help in knowing what is correct.
Yeah. There we go.
Because like we said before, people nitpick scriptures. The devil used scripture as a temptation to Christ when he was tempting him to sin.
You want a nitpicker, he'll pick those nits.
Yeah, like he tried. But then also, because Jesus was the word and knew scripture even better.
Exactly.
Used scripture to battle the
incorrect use
the incorrect use of the scriptures.
Which is why we need to
discernment.
Yeah.
Like he's like, no, you discerned that wrong.
Yeah.
Devil.
Exactly.
This is actually the truth. Exactly. Don't tempt the Lord your God.
Yeah.
You know,
there we go.
And you can read through that if you want. The temptations of Christ. Those were all almost all, I think all three of them were the enemy tried to use scripture to tempt Jesus.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And then, all but the last one. He just says the bow down.
Oh yeah.
But what's it called? Man. Okay. Any last thoughts? Any final thoughts? We're out of time.
I think just that, Christians, we need to do better at judgment, but also, most of us are not trying to judge you.
Yeah.
We genuinely, at least I know this for me, I genuinely love people.
Yeah.
And I want to see them set free because I know that the walk with Christ brings freedom. My wife has a whole podcast on this.
Nice.
And they called Finding Free. Made to be free.
Made to be free. There you go. Look it up, guys.
I knew Finding Freedom was part of their thing. So I was going to Finding Freedom, but it's Made to be Free podcast.
Nice.
And, they can talk about that over and over again.
Yeah.
Because that's literally what God does.
Come on now.
He sets us free. Yeah. And just like we talk about unity all the time, because that's also a big part of his heart. And we can bring it into almost every conversation.
Yeah.
Because that's the desire of his heart.
Exactly.
His desire is also to set you free.
Absolutely.
And so I love people enough that I'm willing to walk through whatever sin someone is in and not condemn you or shame you.
Yeah.
But also share the truth.
Yeah. Man. Oh, you guys, he's gonna try to normalize sin, shame righteousness, and he's gonna attack the next generation early. That's what the enemy is doing. That's what he's going to continue to do. And so we need to make sure we're countering that. Yeah. We can counter that by especially our households in unity pursuing God. Mm-hmm. That way parents are guarding their kids and they're praying with their kids. They're teaching their kids in the right ways. we need to do that by walking in grace and truth with one another. Right? Trying to pursue the purpose of living out grace, scripture, yeah. Right? Walking in that grace, knowing that truth, sharpening one another in the word so that we can continue growing and understanding it better and living by it.
Yeah.
But then that's a balance. That is a divine balance where it is far easier said than done. There's no one on this podcast ever before, now, or in the future, or anyone that has listened to it likely other than Jesus himself that has walked that balance perfectly.
Yeah.
But we aim for it. We're trying to move farther up that Engel scale, right? And we're trying to get better and better at balancing grace and truth.
Yeah.
All right.
And be okay with moving people just a little bit.
Yeah. Be okay with being a little weird. I tell my daughter all the time.
And being weird.
Yeah. I tell my daughter all the time. We're weird. Just accept it. We're good.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, I get the societal pressure of being a parent, too. Like, I'm weird for not letting my kid have a phone.
Oh, yeah.
Same. That has full access on it.
We don't let our girls do sleepovers.
Not doing sleepovers. All these things that a lot of parents are doing. And I'm not shaming you for it. Again, I just feel like it's what God's called me to do for my kids.
Yeah, exactly.
And it is, and there is, and I actually get it because there is a pressure.
Yeah.
There's an enormous pressure to do what other parents do.
Yeah.
And I know many probably of the parents that are doing it probably don't want to be doing it, but they're struggling against that to stand up for their beliefs.
Yeah.
And
absolutely.
I give you grace for that too, because it's hard. It's hard to stand up for your beliefs out there and be the weird parent and be the not cool parent.
Yeah, absolutely. But it's
going to be worth it, guys.
It's worth it. And that's part of unity too. If you go back to a previous episode, as we were talking about Sabbath space with Eric Vargas, he mentioned just even pursuing the Sabbath as a community, right? And how that can end up, when you're able to pursue something as a community, you get together with your family and your kids, their friends, their families. And now all of a sudden we're pursuing these things together. So it's not just your kid is that weird kid that doesn't have the phone, but now it's your kid and their two closest friends also don't need a phone. Now it seems to be more normal and okay. And that's one of those things where even when it comes to us standing by certain convictions and living in this righteous way and pursuing God and doing all these different things and being disciples who make disciples, right? And growing in these ways, if we can do this, not just as isolated individuals or isolated families, but coming together in unity with other households of faith and as the body of Christ, that makes all the difference. Because even if 95% of the world, 98, 99% of the world, right, is like, those guys are weird, it'll be a lot better for our kids when the 1% around them is, you know, their closest friends.
Yeah.
And they're encouraging each other in these things.
Yeah.
So that's just something to hold on to. Don't do these things alone. Don't pursue these things alone. We need to do it.
We are not meant to be isolated.
Definitely not. That was what, number two?
Yeah.
From the enemy?
Yep.
Don't let them get you in isolation, everybody. Right? Yep. All right. Okay. Well, let's close it up. Father, we just thank you so much for this time. We thank you for this opportunity to have this conversation. And we ask that you would, again, that you're speaking through it. We ask that you would give us discernment. We ask, Father, for all of our listeners, Father, that they would be encouraged, that they would be challenged, Father, that they would hear you speak to them more than anything. And Father, that we would be able to work together in unity in pursuing what is good, right, and pleasing to you. Help us, Father, even as your word says, to renew our mind, Father, to submit our thoughts to you. And help us, Father, to move closer and closer to you on that scale, to know, love, and serve you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, guys, we love you. Please make sure you like, share, subscribe, follow. Again, leave a review for us. If you are getting anything from these conversations, if you're enjoying them, please like, please subscribe, and leave us a review so that we can share these conversations and invite others into it as well. And hit us up. Any questions, thoughts, concerns, comment, message, DM, just don't slide into them like we talked about. And we look forward to seeing you guys back next week on the In Hope Podcast. Thank you for joining us for the In Hope Podcast. Hope you enjoyed today's conversation. Remember, we want you to be part of the conversation. So comment, like, share, and follow. Also, we want you to consider being a ministry partner with us. For as little as $2 a month, you can help continue this podcast and other ministries that teach about unity and invest in collaborative efforts. Connect with us via social media throughout the week, and we look forward to seeing you next week on Monday on the In Hope Podcast.